Today's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 10 to 20. It's in the Church Bibles at page 985. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for that one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly, I tell you, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done by them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Chosen for today are exceedingly apt, because that's what I'm going to preach on. I must say, though, in the last hymn, there was a line that struck me, which I doubt that we often think of, and that is, that the word, the wonder who I am, does that strike anybody here? Because we don't usually think of ourselves as wonders, do we? That's the last thing we think ourselves of as being. But we are a wonder of God's creation in his sight, and we're not perfect, but nonetheless, he has created us, and that's just a little aside. That's not the track I'm going down. Now, in fact, a bit of this sermon is a bit of an aside. Now, the point that I want to focus on is of the reading that we had is verses 15 to 20. David asked me if I would come and preach today, and he sent me a thing from a lectionary. I'm usually a lectionary type person. You know, I want something that's kind of focused, but I read it and it didn't respond, and something else had already come into my mind. So I usually find being asked to preach, and you can preach anything you want to, a really difficult assignment. But it wasn't so today, because something that I've been thinking about and meditating on, I suppose, is really verses 19 to 20, but I want to begin with 15 to 20 and begin by looking at that passage, all of that passage as a sort of a unit. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you will have won that brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, that's very important. Scriptural, the witnesses of two or three, and that comes again at the very end. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I feel like I need to say a few words about the context. This is about church discipline. We don't do that these days. There's no church discipline. You can do anything. And everybody says, great, new innovation. You know, but in the early church, in the apostolic church, and in the centuries following, church discipline was rigorously applied. People often postponed their baptism until later years for fear of being unable to live up to the promises that they were making. If you read in the Fathers, St. John Chrysostom, one of the Greek fathers, talks about having to go to houses where the man has died before he managed to be baptized, and the distress of the widows. And this is obviously a recurring pastoral situation that he encountered, so that the rigor of the discipline of the early church is something that is kind of lost in memory, sadly. However, what this is talking about here, he says, I tell you the truth. First of all, treat him, if he won't listen, if you can't get this person, if you can't win him over, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, that particular phrase was the authority for church discipline to be exercised. That, and what it has to do with, it's been misused, you know, kind of like excommunication and you go to hell. That's not what it's about at all. What it's about is about inhibiting people in their exercise of life in the Christian community. So that if someone, whatever it is, often these were things like, they could be all kinds of sins. It could be for things like adultery or fornication, but it could be for malicious gossip. It could be for anything, but things that disturb or cause offense to the life of Jesus Christ being lived out in the Holy Spirit by the community of the church, things that that damage that or keep that from happening, the person then goes under discipline, and the authority of the pastor is given to them by Jesus, as the church has traditionally read this. Whatever you bind on earth, you cannot participate in the life of the community until you have shown repentance, and repentance has been discerned by your pastors. Then you can come back into the life of the community. So that this is the Jesus saying to them that the church has authority, my authority, to preserve the life. It's not about exercising, telling people what to do. It is about preserving the life of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit in the community of the faithful. And things that would damage that or come against that or undermine it need to be dealt with. And so when you think it's time to say, no, you can't participate, that has God's authority behind it. And when it comes to the time, one has to believe then that the Lord will give people the gift of discernment to see when you can say, we discern that you have repented, you are truly sorry, your life is reformed, things have changed, that you are welcome again into the fellowship. And people did that. Sometimes it would be years, like 2 or 3 years, people would have to wait for grievous sins. So I just wanted to clear that up. I think that that's an important point, because those sometimes a bit mystifying and often misunderstood. But the these two verses 10 through 18 go very closely together. And then following on from that, this is a kind of a little extrapolation, because this is the passage that I really, verse 20, but to go down into verse 19, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father who is in heaven. Now, let me just say, just to break in here, that does not mean that if you can get a couple of people together, you say, come on, what we need, we all need a new car, right? So we'll get together and we're all in the Lord and we'll pray and ask the Lord for a new car. Doesn't work that way. What explains that statement is the statement that follows, which is the one that I want to talk about. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. Now, we all know that that's true. I mean, that's, you know, sang hymns about it. It's an experience. But this is something that I think, is something that I've been thinking about quite a bit, which is why I chose this. And I think I want to break this sentence down into several components. Let's all start off with two or three. Why did Jesus say two or three? Why did he say two in the earlier passage about church discipline? Well, the first thing is that the Christian community, the Christian church, the Christian life is never lived in solitary. It is the life of a community. And that it is, for wherever two or three are together in my name, there I am. So it's not like he is with each of us, but he is with all of us, and he isn't with all of us if he isn't with each of us, if you see what I mean. It is both personal and corporate simultaneously. Each person, for the community to function, has to be a born-again, believing Christian. But if we're not, you know, so then there's all of us. But then there's more to that, because Jesus, I mean, St. Paul in both Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12 defines the church as the body of Christ, which is a corporate spiritual entity established in and by the Holy Spirit, in which no one is a singularity. We are members, says St. Paul, one of another. When one weeps, we all weep. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Why is that? Because each of us share the life of Jesus Christ within us. Now, I'm going to unpack that a little bit. In the 14th chapter of St. John's Gospel, in verse 23, let me look that up so I can read it accurately to you and not half remember it. Jesus is teaching the after dinner discourse after the Last Supper. And the occasion of Jesus' statement is Judas, not Iscariot, St. Jude, of St. Simon and St. Jude, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, that's a sermon in itself. We're not going to do that. But just get this answer. "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." And so that the Lord, the Spirit and the Lord does not abide in them, so that we are people who are born again in Jesus Christ, in whom Christ, the Holy Trinity, dwells. What happens is by the Holy Spirit. Everything about the Christian life is about the Holy Spirit. I will say to you, I'm not going to look up verses, but I will tell you this. The God whom we know, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, operates in one way. And that way is that the Father wills, the Son accomplishes the Father's will in and by the Holy Spirit. And everything that God does happens that way. It is the Father wills, the Son accomplishes the Father's will, and that is by the Holy Spirit. So the church coming into being is a community in Jesus, to the glory of God the Father, to the Father
in the Son, in Jesus Christ, in this body in which we are interconnected by his life in us, in the Holy Spirit. Now, I also want to unpack a little bit about his life in us. What does St. Paul say about that? Now, in Romans 6, verses 1 to about 5, and in the second chapter of Colossians, the verse I've forgotten the number of. I'm no good with numbers. I'd make a terrible Baptist. I can't look things up quickly in the Bible, as you're supposed to do. But Paul says very clearly that in baptism, we are born again. We die to an old life. And that the new life of Jesus Christ comes to, that we are taken over by the life of Jesus. Jesus' life actually lives in us by the Holy Spirit. So that as we come together as a community, we are people in whom the life of Jesus lives, in whom he tells us specifically that the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit make their home in us and amongst us. So that when Jesus is saying here, for two or three, it has to be at least two. It can never be just one. It doesn't. He's talking about the community of the church. He's not talking about people's personal faith. I mean, you are who you are in Christ because you are, but he's talking, the church has to, there has to be at least you plus somebody else to be the church in some way. Better three. And then from that base, then the church can exist, but it always exists in a community of more than one. And that Jesus is present, not as a fourth person outside of us. Jesus is present in us and in a way that we will never comprehend, never really understand, never get a grip on by the Holy Spirit. So that Jesus is present with us, in us, amongst us, by the Holy Spirit, and that we are leading, being led by him. So he says, where there are two or three that come together. So he's talking about people, and one of the things that he is talking about, I mean, the Lord can do anything. You know, nowadays there's a lot of things that happen online, and the Lord can use anything any way he chooses. But the normality of the church is people in assembly. You know, bodies in a room. Because it takes that interaction of love and faith and service, of being together, so that wherever two or three come together, assemble in my name, and so being in the name of Jesus. Now, let's just look at that. What does that mean? We've talked about that. But there is a preliminary something that is vital. I would say, if you know the Latin phrase, sine qua non, without which nothing. If you don't do this, then you don't get to first base. And that is repentance. I will come out of the closet and tell you who I really am. I'm a prayer book person, if you hadn't guessed that already. I don't hide that. Because one of the things that because I was just thinking about this, one of the things that's touched me recently, I often read morning prayer out of the prayer book on my own. And I read the whole thing from beginning to end. And at the very beginning, there is an exhortation. And it says, you know, scripture moveth us in sundry places to acknowledge and confess our sins. And then it says that we should, and this is the phrase that sticks with me, that we should come before the Lord with a lowly, humble, penitent, and obedient heart. Once upon a time, that was said in churches twice a day, every day. Nowadays, it's said almost by nobody, any day. But it's something that we need to hear again and again and again, because true heartfelt repentance is the foundation of Christian life. If we don't have that as the foundation of our life, we can never meet in the name of Jesus. Because we will be meeting in our own pride. Repentance is such a hard thing. And sometimes it takes years. I'm sure every one of you, if you just reflect for a moment, can think of things in your younger years that were a problem that are not such a problem now because you have, you know, repentance has had its effect in your life. You know, one should never make personal references, but when I can't sleep, I lie in bed and what flashes through my mind of all the really stupid things I've ever done in life and how much I regret having to remember how stupid they were, you know? But we all have those things. And repentance can come in a moment, in an instant. It can also take a long time of living with the Lord and experiencing the grace of God in the Holy Spirit working on us and on our lives and personalities. That's why we need the community, because without the community, that can never happen. So that we need one another. We need to be with one another, and we need the experience of being able not only to love one another, but as the community, to love the world. The church always needs an interface with the world so we can die with Christ as Christ died. We can live sacrificial lives in the face of the world so the world can experience the love of Jesus. He doesn't need just words. He needs Christians living out the life of Jesus Christ and dying, receiving the abuse and whatever else of the world so that the world can see. And we don't do that consciously. That's something that only the Holy Spirit can work in us and can make that work. It's not something, I'm going out and I'm going to die with Jesus. That's not how it works. What it means is that we live together and God will present the opportunities. But it is that we have to, as we begin, we have to have the first thing to come together in the name of Jesus is a repentant heart, so that the Holy Spirit can work in us to bring together all of these elements to make the Christian community a life-giving experience for one another, for ourselves, for one another, and for anybody who encounters it, however they encounter it. The church is meant to be that heart, and at the heart of each person and all of us together is a love for Jesus. We love the Father because we know and love Jesus. If we didn't know Jesus, if Jesus hadn't come, we would never have known the Father. We wouldn't know anything because we weren't Jews. But Jesus came. God in his mercy sent his only Son, and he has been revealed to the world. And he is the one whom God has shown us and given us to love and to serve, and the Holy Spirit, who leads us to Jesus, he works out Jesus' life in us and amongst us and enables the church to be a witness. Now, the other day, I've gotten into a bad habit. I look at YouTube. I hate doing it because there's so much utter rubbish, but occasionally you come across something that is a little jewel. And I just happened to listen to about 45 minutes, a Baptist minister in Toronto was asked to speak. Now, I'm quite interested in patristic doctrine and theology and all of that. And so he was a patristic scholar. It's interesting to find a Baptist who is, but he obviously was. He spoke most eloquently and ably about that. But at the very end, there was something that had nothing to do with patristic theology. It had to do with the life of the church in the world. And he was talking about Toronto, but what it applies to everybody. And the thing that he said was this, which I found incredibly interesting, I mean amazing, an insight. He said that the planners had gone up this particular street, a big street in Toronto, and he said, and they were talking about what was important about planning and da-da-da-da-da, all that kind of thing. And he said, and they never mentioned any of the churches. And he said, there are four big churches on that street. In fact, they dominate the street. There are two big Polish Roman Catholic churches, a big Presbyterian church, and this big Baptist church. And he said, no mention whatever of the church. And then he went on to talk about what it would be like if the church weren't there, if there were no churches there. Now just think about that. And I thought about St. Thomas's, actually. I was thinking about that. Here where you are. The church, even though you may not have the greatest external minister, anything else, even though you don't, it doesn't make any difference, because it is the presence of God in Jesus Christ in his worshiping, believing community praying that has an effect in the world. So never think that because a church doesn't have the most glittering youth ministry or evangelism ministry and you're packing in the people, that doesn't matter. If God wants you to have that, he'll give it to you. What you need to do to make the difference is to pray, repent, pray, love one another, and seek to be the fulfillment of this statement. For wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. Amen.